Well, good morning, church. How are you doing today? Grab your Bible and open up to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and here's what we're going to do today. We're going to try to not set off the fire alarm this week. That's our goal. That's the goal today. If you weren't with us last week, the fire alarm went off, and we finished up service outside. So it was a good time. So we're in Mark chapter 1 today. You can follow along using your favorite Bible app on your phone or a tablet, whatever the case may be. If you're doing that, we teach and read out of what's called the English Standard Version of the Scriptures. So make sure you have that one selected. We also have some Bibles in the pew back there. You can grab one of those and use that as well. If you're using the Bibles in the pews, just keep in mind it's a different translation, and so it's going to read a little bit differently, but the meaning is still the same. And then if you're here with us today and you're like, I just don't own a Bible, but I would like one, on the back table to the left as you leave, we have some ESV Bibles for you. You can grab one of those, take it with you. It's our gift to you. So we're in Mark chapter 1 today. I had this awesome experience, this awesome opportunity when I was in college to play soccer. I went to Arizona Christian University for my undergraduate degree, and while I was there, they launched a soccer program, and so I had this opportunity to be on those first couple teams and to launch the program that is still going at the school. And so I had this awesome just experience. And my second year there, I was chosen as the captain of the team by my fellow teammates, and it was a little overwhelming for me. It was a big role to take on. And as the years went on, or as the weeks went by and we practiced and we had games, I started to realize that these guys on this team were looking up to me. The guys on the team that were younger than me were looking up to me. In fact, I was the oldest person on the team. It was my senior year. I was months away from graduation. And I just started picking up on the fact that they were watching what I was doing. They were looking at how I acted on and off the field. They looked at how I was acting in practice. And so I began to feel that there was this burden on me to be a good leader. I wanted to represent well. I wanted them to pick up good traits that I had. On top of that, I felt like I had this position where I needed to pour into them spiritually. And so we would meet every morning before running and we'd pray and we'd talk about scripture together. And as I look back on that, I realize that season we grew together more as friends than in the previous season. And I've often found that's the burden really of being a leader. That you're calling on people to put their trust in you. You're calling on people to walk with you. They're looking up and they want to see how you respond in certain events, in certain situations. And so you're saying, all right, guys, follow me. But see, there's this catch. There's the flip side of the coin is that those other people, these other guys on this soccer team, not only was I asking them to really come with me, be as I am, do what I am doing, but they had to be willing to give something up to follow. They had to be willing to say, okay, I'm not the captain of this team, I'm not the leader of this soccer team, and so I look to you, I defer to you. They had to put aside their own personalities and their own wants and desires when it came to what they wanted to do in practice or on the field. And they had to follow the lead of myself and the coaches. And so as I read the text this week, as I studied, I began to realize that there's this positive and negative reaction to leadership. And there needs to be both. There needs to be a positive and a negative to reaction to leadership. And so this week, we're going to read a section of Mark's gospel that puts on display Jesus's call to his followers, and we're going to unpack what it means to have a positive and a negative reaction to leadership. And we're going to look at that in the case of Jesus. So look with me at Mark chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 16. Mark chapter 1, 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, He, that being Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Friends, these are the words of the living God. So here we have five verses. And in these five verses that just kind of seem like there's not a lot there, okay? There's four guys and Jesus says, "Follow me." And then he tells them something really weird. "I'm going to make you become fishers of men." Maybe Jesus liked little play on words. But what we see here in these five verses is the radical teaching of Jesus. We see what the radical teaching of Jesus does to those who hear his words. And so if you were with us last week, we looked at the message, the gospel that Jesus came to proclaim after his baptism and temptation in the wilderness. Remember, he'd been baptized, then the Holy Spirit drives him out into the wilderness. He's tempted there, as we read in Matthew and Luke. He's tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. He emerges from those temptations, and then the gospel he preached is written down for us in the previous section, and it was, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel." That was the message of Jesus Christ. And what we saw last week was that when we read about the gospel of Jesus, we have this insight into the early church, that they realized that the gospel was not merely a proclamation about Jesus, but that it was also the proclamation of Jesus. And so the message of Jesus Christ is really a call to enter into a radical covenant with him. Right? It's life-changing stuff. Life is not the same afterwards. You've changed how you're living in order to enter into this covenant. And what Mark does is, right after he tells us what the gospel of Jesus is, he gives us an illustration of this in his gospel. And so look back at verse 16. He says, "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." See, Mark tells us in the previous section that Jesus entered into Galilee after leaving the wilderness. And this is the region in northern Israel where the majority of Jesus' ministry will take place. So as you read through the book of Mark, the majority of what's happening is happening in this region. And so now he says, okay, the setting has moved slightly. He's still in Galilee, but now he's walking along the Sea of Galilee. And there, while he's walking, he sees Simon and Peter. Now here's the thing, or Simon and Andrew. Here's the catch. Mark is going to refer to Simon as Simon until chapter 3. And then in chapter 3, something amazing happens. When we get there, we'll unpack this more, but essentially Jesus changes his name, or he gives him the name Peter. And so when you read Simon in Mark, it's really the disciple Peter. And if you remember all the way back to chapter 1, verse 1 of this, Mark is Peter's gospel. So Mark knew about this call of Simon and Andrew because Peter told him about it. And so Jesus is walking along and he sees Simon, Peter, and his brother Andrew. And we read that they're at the Sea of Galilee and they're casting a net into the sea. Now I want you to track with me on this. I want to explain what they're doing. And we're going to connect it in a little bit to the call of Jesus. So the Greek language here indicates to us that Simon and Andrew are using a large round net. And with a lot of practice, once someone got really good at this, they could do this by themselves. They didn't need two people. But essentially what the person would do is they'd take this large round net, they would wade into the water, and then they would throw it. And the object in throwing it was to get it to land like a parachute on top of the water. And then attached to the net were rocks that would drag it to the bottom of the sea, capturing fish within it. And so the fishermen would wade out, they would cast the net, it would sink down, and then they would have to go get it. They would have to retrieve the catch. And so they would dive into the water, they would swim down to the bottom, they would collect all the stones together, and then they would drag it up out of the water, the net, the stones, and the catch, onto the beach. In other words, this is not easy work. And so when we read or when we hear about these guys fishing, what we often do is we put it into our experience. Now, I've gone fishing before. I've had my tackle box, my rod, my reel. You know, you cast it out and then you wait for the little bobber to go under, saying that there's a fish on the other side, and then you reel it in. I've gone fishing before, but I haven't gone fishing like Simon and Andrew fished. I've never cast a net out into the water and then dove down to gather it together and drag it up. I would imagine that it had to be tough work. And so Jesus sees these guys. They're fishing. And look at what Jesus says to them in verse 17. It says, Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Now here's the thing, we're not sure that this is all that Jesus said to these guys. In fact, I would assume that he preached the gospel that we found in the previous section. That he told them that, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand, the time is fulfilled, you need to repent and believe the gospel. And at some point in their conversation, they responded to that, and so then he says, all right, well now follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. See, Mark didn't need to give us the entire context of the message because he had just told us the gospel in the previous section. And so here, he gives us the part of the call that is specific to these fishermen. He says, follow me, or more literally, come after me. Now what he's doing here is he's drawing upon the religious schools that operated in the first century. You would have a rabbi or a teacher, and they would have a group of students, and the call to those students would be, you want to learn Scripture, you want to learn how to be a rabbi, you come after me. You follow along, you do what I do, you see what I see. And so he's calling on that, he's drawing a comparison there, but there's a major difference here that I want you to see. When a rabbi had a group of students that followed him around and that were learning from him, they still didn't say that they followed that rabbi. Their allegiance was not to the teacher. In fact, when the rabbi called students, their allegiance was placed in the Torah. It was placed in the law. Essentially, they followed the Torah. They followed the first five books of the Old Testament. Conversely, we see throughout the Old Testament that the people of God are called not to follow prophets or kings, but they were called to walk in God's ways and according to His statutes. But here, look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, follow me. Come after me. Give me your allegiance. And ultimately, we know why, and that's because He is the Son of God, that He is the Creator. Again here, friends, what we see is a radical call to a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Follow me. And then he says, and I will make you become fishers of men. See, this isn't just a play on words. Yes, these guys were fishermen, and so there is a play on words happening, but that's not what's going on here. See, Jesus is referring back to the book of Jeremiah. He's referring back to the writings of the prophet. And there in chapter 16 of Jeremiah, he quotes God, and here's what God says. "Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them." The disciples here are being called to gather men in preparation for the coming judgment of God. There is a seriousness to this call. Jesus is saying to these men, this is important, urgent work. I'm going to make you become fishers of men. You're going to help me gather together the catch, essentially, to prepare those, to prepare them for the judgment of God that is coming. Remember, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That was the message. And so I believe that when the disciples heard this, they realized that this is going to be hard work. This wasn't going to be easy. But they're used to that. Remember, they're fishermen. We explained what their job was. Their job was hard work. They had to swim down and drag fish and stones up out of the water. So likewise, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Follow me. It's going to be hard, but there's a reward to it. There's a purpose to it. And so I believe that from the text, we can gain this understanding that Simon and Andrew knew that this would be hard work. That it wasn't going to be easy. And then we see in their reaction, both the positive aspect of it and the negative aspect of it. Look at verse 18. "And immediately they left their nets and followed him." And immediately, again, we see this all throughout Mark's gospel. He's pushing the narrative along. And immediately, there's no hesitation on their part. They left their nets. Their friends is the negative reaction. They gave something up to follow Jesus. They left something behind. From the other Gospels, we can gather that Simon and Andrew had a pretty lucrative fishing business. They were doing pretty well. And so they leave their nets. But really what's happening is they're leaving their jobs, they're leaving their careers, they're altering their life. All the wealth that they might have accumulated, all the connections that they had made throughout the Roman world, they left behind and they followed him. And there is the positive response, the positive reaction to the call of God. See, in the Gospel of John, John implies that Simon and Andrew actually had some previous experience with Jesus. That they had heard his teaching before he approached them on the shore. But Mark here isn't concerned with that. We need to remember something when we read the Gospels. Each Gospel writer is writing for a specific purpose. And that's why the Gospels differ. See, Mark isn't concerned with the fact that they had heard Jesus talk before. What Mark is setting out to do is he wants to anchor their response in the authority of Jesus. Remember, Mark is writing from a very theological perspective as opposed to Luke, who's writing very chronological. And so Mark has just told us about how Jesus was baptized and the heavens are open and the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. And God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And now Mark wants to show us that there is power in the words of Jesus, that he has authority in this world. And so he calls these men saying, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they give up their lives and they follow him. They drop what they are doing and they follow him. And so friends, what I want you to see here is that the call to follow Jesus requires a positive and a negative response from us. Now, not a negative response in the sense of this feeling of being angry or disillusioned with an event. You see, it's negative because we have to give something up. We give up our sin. We alter our lives to be more holy. Once we respond to the call of Jesus, once we enter into this radical covenant with Him, our lives are altered forever. They should never look the same as they were before this. That's the negative response. But there is a positive response that happens, and that is that we follow, we become disciples of the King. That our lives are no longer centered around our selfish desires and wants, but they become centered around glorifying our Savior and Lord. And I want you to catch this here, because this is something amazing that has happened. Simon and Andrew weren't seeking out Jesus. Now, John says that they probably have heard the discussion before. They probably heard some of Jesus' teaching. But Simon and Andrew aren't running around looking for Jesus. They aren't seeking Him out. Remember what 16 says. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, He, Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew. They were going about their business, and Jesus sought them out. Their only action in this story is to respond to the call of God. Likewise, God seeks us out. In salvation, God handles everything. He sent His Son to die in our place for our sins. We read that He gives us a heart of flesh. He takes away our heart of stone so that we can respond to who He is and what He has done. The only action that we take in our salvation is responding to the call of Jesus. And so look what happens next in verse 19. We read, and going on a little further, presumably here this is Jesus, Simon, and Andrew. We read that Jesus sees James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and they're mending their nets in their boats. So Jesus sees these guys. Really what they're doing is they're preparing for the next day's work. They've just finished working. They may have just pulled in their catch for the day. Now they're fixing the nets. And so Jesus sees them in the boat. And look at what verse 20 says. He says, and immediately He called to them. Now Mark doesn't tell us exactly what Jesus says to James and John. I would again venture to guess that the message is very similar. Mark doesn't want to really waste space repeating himself. And so I would assume the message is the same. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. But see, what we do know from Scripture is that James and John are in close proximity to Simon and Andrew. In fact, they're business partners. They worked together. And so Jesus calls to them, giving them the same call. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And look at their response. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed Him. They leave their father, right? There's the negative response that we see. They leave their father Zebedee. And now maybe you're asking yourself this question, because I ask myself the question, why tell us who James and John's dad was? All we get is that you have Simon and Andrew and their brothers. We don't know anything about their families. But Mark tells us, okay, here's James, the son of Zebedee, and then here's his brother John. Why give us that detail? Well, throughout the Roman world, their primary diet was fish. And so we know from the Gospels that Zebedee was probably a pretty well-off dude. Here he has hired servants. We read later on that his wife financially supports Jesus' ministry. And we can read from church history, from Roman historians, that Zebedee probably supplied the high priest with his fish. Again, what we're seeing here is that James and John are a part of a very lucrative business. They're doing well for themselves. And so Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And we see John and James leaving their father. They're leaving Zebedee, this guy who's built a fishing empire that they stand to inherit. When he passes away, it's theirs for the taking. They're learning the family business. They're making the same business connections. And here comes Jesus and he says, look, repent and believe. The kingdom of God is coming. Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And James and John leave their father. They leave their business. They leave their wealth. And they follow after Jesus. These four men will spend the next 3 years being homeless, being threatened by the authorities to follow this man named Jesus Christ. I want to read for you this quote, and it's a little long, but it's just so good. This service is costly, requiring a separation from former allegiances in order to be free for the new allegiance to Jesus. Not only must the fishermen leave their nets behind, but they must also leave their own families. There is nothing inherently wrong with nets, and less so with families. Nets are essential to fishing and families to life, but even the most must be abandoned if they become encumbrances that prevent one from heeding the call to the venture of discipleship with Jesus. Friends, the call to follow Jesus requires a negative and a positive response. And so Mark here tells us how these four disciples came to follow Jesus. That they were off minding their own business, doing what they do daily. And Jesus came along and gave them a call, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And while this section is short, it teaches us an amazing truth about Scripture, an amazing truth about what it means to follow Jesus. And so friends, if you remember anything today, please let it be this. Following Jesus requires both a negative and a positive response. When we respond to the call of Jesus to enter into a radical covenant with Him, we are going to have to give something up. We are going to have to leave something behind. Now, in most cases, it's not a lucrative business and it's not your family. But maybe it's your pride. Maybe it's your sin. Maybe it's a sense of control on your life. Maybe it's the idea that you are the God of this universe and that it revolves around you. But no matter what the negative response is, it must take place. But it is always followed, it's always accompanied with a positive response. Is that we now live a life dedicated to following the one true God, the Creator of heaven and earth. That our lives are defined not by what we do, but by what He has done for us. When He stepped off His heavenly throne into creation, when Jesus Christ walked perfectly, loved perfectly, and served perfectly, yet He went to the cross voluntarily and died bloody in our place for our sins. Paul tells us that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Martin Luther called this the great exchange. And that's the positive response. But friends, following Jesus requires both a positive and a negative response. Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you today, a people who are seeking you out. We come to you as a church who are striving to live more and more like you. And so, Lord, right now I just pray for everyone in this room. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just sweep through our hearts and our minds, that you would call us to this place where we can honestly say, I haven't given anything up. I claim to be a follower. I claim to believe this. I want to, but I can't give anything up. Holy Spirit, help us to just lay down what we hold so tightly and so dearly. To recognize that our allegiance is not found in our economic status, the car we drive, the political party we support, the country we live in, but our allegiance is found in who you are and what you've done for us. That our allegiance lies in Jesus Christ. So be with us today, Lord. Be with us this week. As we just focus on this time before your death, burial, and resurrection. Help us to become more focused on who you are and what you've done. In your name, amen.